Genesis chapter 6. So as I promised last week, we finished our series on the moral attributes of God. Wonderful series. And it's always a blessing to learn more about our God so that we can be more like Him. Today we start a new series. It'll be about 12 weeks on the doctrines of salvation. We're going to look at repentance, faith, regeneration, grace, adoption, substitution, imputation, redemption, justification, atonement, reconciliation, propitiation, preservation, sanctification, and glorification. So that'll keep us busy, won't it? But we start today at the beginning when it comes to salvation, and that is repentance. A lot of confusion today about what that means. That's why we're going to the Old Testament, just so we can get an understanding of what the word means. There's some people who teach that repentance means that you change your direction, if you will, that you decide, I'm going to stop sinning, which is works-based, essentially. There are some who teach that if you don't make God Lord of your life, you can't be saved. And so we're going to understand what that means when it comes to when we get to faith. What does it mean to place our faith in Jesus Christ? Does it mean that we are sorry for every sin we've ever committed and that we have to confess each one? Does it mean that we make a promise we'll never sin again? Those sorts of things. So before we do all of that, we need to understand what is repentance, because repentance is definitely part of getting saved, no question, as we'll see when we look at the words of Jesus. But first, let's understand what it is from God's perspective, because what we're going to see is God repents. And if God repents, then that teaches us something about repentance, right? That it may not have to do with sin at all. It may have to do with changing our mind, changing, well, I'm not going to say anymore, we'll see, but Genesis 6 is the first mention, so that's always a good place to go, of repent. And who would read verses 6 and 7? We're very familiar with this before Noah's Ark. So Genesis 6, who would read 6 and 7 for us? Thank you, Amber. So just if we just start at the beginning, which is the first mention of the word repent, what do we see that repent means in relation to God? Any thoughts? He said, it repenteth me that I've made them. Jackie? Okay. Yep. Beth? There's definitely some sorrow there, but what he's saying is I'm disappointed in man's behavior, right? And so I'm going to change my mind about man being allowed to live. I'm going to destroy man. And you'll see that this theme is going to come through when it comes to God repenting in the Old Testament, that repentance has very little to do with sin in and of itself. Has more to do with having a change of mind, change of direction, change of perspective, if you will. And we'll see how that flows into the New Testament. So let's go to Exodus 32. We'll pray and get started. We won't be doing this for all of the doctrines, but for this one, because there's so much confusion, I thought it was important that first we go to the Old Testament and get a good understanding. So let's pray, and then we'll go to Exodus 32. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. Use it in our hearts and lives to grow us. We are grateful that you have saved us from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we learn more about what you did for us, may it just stir our hearts even more to be thankful but also faithful as your servants. So Lord, guide us in your truth now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who would read Exodus 32, 12 to 14? Now, this is similar. Now, the first one, God repented about creating man at all. Now, God is angry with Israel and is threatening to destroy all of Israel. So very similar, except in this case, Moses changes his mind. So who would read Exodus 32, 12 to 14? And we'll see the word repent. Brad?
Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, "The mischief did great, did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and consume them in the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of his evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever."
So here we see the second occurrence of repent in relation to God. What do we see in this passage?
God,
exactly. God can't sin, so it's not related to sin. God is not evil. But God said, now, you know, we could argue all day, but did he know that Moses was going to do this? And was he not going to destroy them at all? None of that matters. What matters is Moses was allowed to speak his mind and to say, "Lord, what about your promises? What about these promises that you made to Israel, these unconditional promises that you made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob? What about those?" Because God directly said to Moses, "I am going to," verse 10, "let me alone that I may, my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." He said, "Moses, I'm going to destroy all of Israel and start over with just you." Kind of like what I did with Noah. Now, most of us, you know, because of our pride and selfishness, would say, "Okay, let me just get out of the way, Lord." But not Moses, because he was very humble and he cared about those people. And he said, "Lord, how can you do this? How can you destroy your people after all the promises you've made?" And then the Lord changed his mind, said, "Okay, I won't do it." All right, moving on, 2 Samuel 24. I want to lay some groundwork here with this word repent before we understand what it means in relation to our salvation. So who would read 2 Samuel 24, 16? Mark, thank you.
"And when the angels did tell the kings upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angels that destroyed the people, 'This is enough. Stay now thine hand, and the angel of the Lord was by the pressing face of Anarch and Jebusite.'"
Amen. So what we're finding is God repents, but he repents based on his conditions, doesn't he? Because he's God. He sets the rules. He's the creator. And so he does repent. He does change his mind, but only based on his conditions. We won't go through all the passages, but many times in the prophets, God said similar things about changing his mind, about what he would do to Israel if they would change their ways. Then he would change his plan to destroy them. Then when we get to Jonah, we see the word repent again, where Jonah preached and the people repented, right? Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes. And then it says God repented. And then Jonah, of course, got angry, because Jonah was really looking forward to watching Nineveh burn, because he didn't like the Ninevites, and he was angry that he had to go there and preach to them. And so he said, "Lord, see, this is why I didn't want to come in the first place, because I knew that you were merciful, and I knew you would change your mind if they repented." And he did change his mind. And he didn't destroy Nineveh, because they listened to the preaching, they changed their ways, and therefore God did not destroy them as he said he would through Jonah's preaching. So God will change his mind, but he gets to decide when and where and how, because he's God. Now, when it comes to his promises, God will not change his mind. If God says something, God will do it. And that's important for us to know. So let's look at Numbers 23 and see this other perspective, because these are the times when the Bible says God will not repent. So Numbers, who would read Numbers 23:19? Kelvin? So notice the final part of the verse says, if God said it, God will do it. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. If he said it, he will do it. So God, if repentance is a change of mind or change of direction, what God is saying is, I'm not going to say that I'm going to do this, like we humans do, and then a couple of years later say, well, I've changed my mind, I'm not going to do that anymore. God doesn't do that. If God makes a promise, God will keep it. That's what he's saying. If God says this is what's going to happen, then that's what's going to happen. And so he will not repent in that regard. And if we go to Hebrews 7, we'll see this again in relation to Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7. Who would read verse 21? Jackie? So again, the Lord swear, in other words, the Lord made a promise and will not repent. So God will change his mind based on his conditions, but he will not break his promises. And that's important for us to believe, because we take a lot of stock in God's promises. Amen. We love them and we believe in them and we pray them and we rest on them when we're going through trials. So it's very important for us to know that our God is faithful and our God always keeps his promises. Now, when it comes to man in the Old Testament, man was always encouraged, especially Israel, to repent. Job even said when God spoke to him, which we haven't gotten there yet in our Job study, but at the end he said, I repent. If I've said anything wrong, Lord, I'm sorry. So I apologize if I said anything wrong. So when it comes to man, there seems to be more regret involved. I was wrong, in other words, and so I repent. And that's, I'm talking Old Testament only. Let's look at an example. Jeremiah 31, we'll just look at two examples in the Old Testament. And then we'll move on to the New Testament. Now that we have at least a basic understanding from an Old Testament perspective what repentance is. So Jeremiah 31, who would read 18 and 19? Any volunteers? Jeremiah 31, 18 and 19. We're just looking at repentance for man in the Old Testament. Jackie, thank you. So again, notice there is, from man's perspective, there is a regret or, yeah, you notice the other words there included in this, in Jeremiah. I was ashamed, he says. So it's still a change of mind, but it's also a regret about sin. I was wrong, in other words. And what we'll see is that is what repentance is for us as Christians, is we're admitting to God we're wrong. We're wrong, God's right. We're sinners, God's holy. And so we're going to change our mind, we're going to change our direction about our eternal destiny. We're no longer going to try to get to heaven on our own or not care about heaven, but now we're going to go God's way. So we're sorry that we've broken God's laws, and we're going to change our direction. We're going to change our mind about who's right, and that's God, as you'll see. Let's turn to one other one in Ezekiel 14. And you'll see that repentance for man in the Old Testament included regret, remorse over sin, and even a acknowledging that our ways are wrong. So who would read Ezekiel 14:6? Anybody? Mark?
It will say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all abominations.
So notice God is speaking to Israel and says, repent and turn away from your sin. Right now, so we get to the New Testament. Repentance is an important word, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, because when Jesus and John the Baptist started preaching, so let's go to Matthew 3, the very first word that they both preached was repent. So it's obviously an important word if it's the very first word that they preached. And you know what they preached here in Matthew 3, verse 2. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this preaching always referred back to the kingdom of heaven. And God referred to this as, or the baptism associated with this preaching as the baptism of repentance. Now, our baptism in New Testament Christianity is not referred to as the baptism of repentance. But their baptism, the one that John was initiating with all the people, was associated with this gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And what we see here is God preparing Israel for the coming of Jesus, but also as a nation, God inviting them to repent and accept him as their Messiah. And so when they repented because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, what that meant was they were acknowledging that the king who could give them the kingdom of heaven was offering it to them. Does that make sense? Now, that offer was later rescinded because they rejected Christ. But that was a message to Israel. It wasn't a message to the rest of the world. It was a message to Israel to repent as a nation. And if they would repent, the king would give them the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is the literal millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, which we're still waiting for. But Jesus offered it to them, which that was what they wanted more than anything, was a kingdom, if they would repent. So, repent. We already know now it's a change of mind and it's a regret over doing wrong. So if they would regret the wrong that they had done towards God's laws and change their mind about Jesus as the Messiah and God's plan for them as a nation, then God would give them their kingdom. And again, they refer later on, the baptism is referred to as a baptism of repentance. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 5, from a timing point of view, it's still kind of in the transitional stage here. And notice what he says here about Israel. Acts 5 verse 31. Talking about Jesus. This is Peter preaching. And he says about Jesus, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to who? Israel. Now remember, when Peter's preaching here in Acts 5, he's still just preaching to Jews. The Gentiles haven't had an opportunity here yet. He's only preaching to Jews. And he says to the Jews, Jesus is the prince. Jesus is the Savior. He is the one. And God is offering Israel an opportunity to repent and trust that Jesus Christ is their prince and their Savior. So we're still in that stage where it's just Jewish. The Gentiles haven't heard yet. But as we move into the church age, you'll see that it all changes. So for you and I, Jesus came, as we're told. Let's look back in where can we start? Luke 15. Let's go there. And we'll see that God now asks all sinners. Toward the end of his ministry, he's now, it's no longer only Jewish. Now he's starting to say all sinners need to repent. So who would read verses 7 and 10 of Luke 15? Volunteers, Brother Scott?
I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth.
So God obviously wants sinners to repent, right? Because he says that there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. So repentance is obviously very important. And if you go to Luke 24 now, this is after the resurrection. The Great Commission is found in all four Gospels, and this is the Great Commission from Luke. And notice what he says in verse 47 of Luke 24, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So repentance and remission of sins. If we will repent, then our sins can be remitted. And we'll talk more about the remittance part later. But God wants sinners to repent. That's very clear. So let us now move on to Acts 11, where we see the first Gentiles get saved. You're all familiar with this when Peter went and preached to Cornelius and his family. And back when he went back to Jerusalem and reported it, they were like, "Who? Why did you go spend time with Gentiles? What's wrong with you?" They didn't care that people got saved. They cared that he actually spent time with Gentiles, because that wasn't allowed. And as he's recounting what happened, then once they heard about it, in verse 18, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us," verse 17, sorry, "who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So the Jews admitted, obviously God is now allowing even those dirty, rotten Gentiles to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And we all say amen, right? Because I don't think there's any Jews in here this morning. The Jews were amazed because they thought it was all about them. And it initially was, but they thought, "Well, you mean God's actually going to save Gentiles?" They couldn't believe it. But they said, obviously he's going to allow it. He's even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. So let's make sure we keep track now of these words connected to repentance as we walk our way into church doctrine. So let's go to Acts 20 now. And by Acts 20, Paul is preaching primarily to Gentiles, because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And look what he says here in Acts 20, verse 21. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks." So not just the Jews anymore. "Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So notice how God connects repentance and faith. They are two different things. So we know what faith is, and we're going to talk more about it in a future lesson. It's trust, right? It's placing our trust in Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance toward God, in other words, acknowledging that God is right, we're wrong. God is holy, we're wicked. And admitting we're wrong. Repentance toward God, and then faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Placing our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the one who can save us. So notice the connection there between repentance and faith. Now go to 2 Timothy 2:25. And we'll get a little bit more insight onto the word repentance. Who would read that? 2 Timothy 2:25. Thank you, Howard.
And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves to God's good nature and good deeds, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
This is a very important verse when it comes to the word repentance, because it helps us understand that it's an acknowledgement. Did you see that? Repentance to the acknowledgement. So it means coming to the conclusion that we are wrong. Acknowledging that God's truth is true and we are incorrect. To the acknowledgement or the acknowledging of the truth. What God is talking about here is us witnessing to the lost. That's what the whole passage is about. And we're to be instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, if they will come to the point of admitting, I'm wrong, and God is right, and admit that God's truth is true, the acknowledging of the truth. Let's look at another one in Hebrews chapter 6. Who would read verse 1? Any volunteers? Kellen?
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on in perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith.
So here we have repentance and faith in the same verse again. Repentance from dead works. Now that's not saying that you're saying to be saved that you'll never sin again. But what it's saying is those works were getting me nowhere. So you're repenting from the works, because essentially if you aren't going God's way to heaven, you're trying to go your own way, right? Which is always going to be works-based. Right? Acknowledging that our righteousnesses are useless to get us to heaven. And then the verse 2 Peter 3:9, most of us know this one the best. But an explanation as to why God hasn't come yet. Who would read that? God's will for all. Jackie?
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance.
So there's no question that repentance is part of our salvation, if it's God's will that all should come to repentance, that all come to the acknowledgement of the truth, that we all come to the acknowledgement that God is. His gospel is true. We change our mind about the gospel. We change our mind about Jesus Christ. We change our mind about our ways versus God's ways. So repentance isn't a change in behavior. It is a change in direction, a change in our mind that we're wrong, God's right. Now there is an aspect of repentance once you are saved, toward man and toward God when we do sin, and that's a different repentance. That's not the one relating to salvation. And I'll show you that quickly. So go to Luke chapter 17. Now this is talking about once we are saved, when we do wrong to others, God expects us to repent. And that repentance includes asking for forgiveness. Notice Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. So if he repent, if he says, I'm sorry that I hurt you, please forgive me. I was wrong. And then 2 Corinthians 7, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to saved people. And he's heard back that the first epistle caused a lot of grief. Not surprisingly, since it was basically a book of rebuke, because they were a bunch of immature baby Christians acting silly. And then he hears back about how that epistle affected them. And he's talking about that here in 2 Corinthians 7, down in verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were made, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance and salvation, not to repent it of, but sorrow of the world worketh death. So he says, I'm glad that you repented, essentially, is what he's saying. And then Revelation 3:19, we'll finish there. Jesus Christ reminds us that he loves us so much that he will chasten us when we need it. And look what he says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God does not chasten the lost. We all understand that, right? He never chastens the lost. He only chastens his children. The lost are going to hell. And God doesn't chastise them, because they're not his children. But once we are his children, then he chastises us. In other words, corrects us when we're wrong. And one of the things he wants to be the result of that chastisement is that we, what? Be zealous and repent. So as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So when it comes to after we're saved, what is God saying repentance is? It is a change. Lord, I'm wrong. I've been sinning and I'm truly sorry. And I'm going to do my best not to sin anymore. So it is a change, not only of mine, but it's a, with God's help, it's asking God for help for a change of direction as well. So that's why people get confused. Because when it comes to salvation, it's a repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's acknowledging that God is right and we're wrong. But when it comes to once we're his children, then it is, I am sorry. Even among each other, I am sorry. Forgive me. And that's how people get confused between the two. So it is essentially a change of mind, as we see from God himself. When it comes to salvation, that's what it is. It's acknowledgement. God's right. I'm wrong. And whenever someone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and they believe it, that's repentance. And that's why we share the gospel, so they'll repent. Amen? They'll say, I'm wrong. I've been trying to get to heaven my own way. I need to get to heaven God's way. I need to acknowledge that God is right and believe the gospel and trust Christ. Praise the Lord. So any questions? Next week we'll talk about faith in relation to salvation and see how faith and trust are synonymous. And then we'll talk about the new birth or regeneration. Any questions?